Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Okay, well, look, I don't know about you, but there are some things about Christmas that I just don't understand. For example, I don't understand the new Tesco's advert on telly in which the Spice Girls go round Tesco's buying each other Christmas presents. I just don't get it. I'm sorry, but I just don't believe that the Spice Girls do their Christmas shopping at Tesco's. I mean, can you imagine the scene at the Beckham family home in Los Angeles, California, as Posh and Beck sit down for tea with Brooklyn, Romeo, and Cruz? So there they are, all sitting around the table. And Posh says to Bex, David? Yes, Princess? David, I am preparing for Christmas, and I have discovered that we are running a bit low on carrots. And Bex replies, Princess, I happen to know that carrots are on special offer at Tesco's. And Victoria replies, David, that is fantastic news. I will charter a plane and fly immediately to Britain to buy some carrots from Tesco's. So basically, I just don't believe it. I don't believe that they fly back from the States to do their Christmas shopping at Tesco's. I mean, just imagine that you are Jerry Halliwell. And you're sitting around the Christmas tree, and all your presents are there from all your showbiz mates. They're all there. And you pick one up, and on the label it says, "To Ginger, Merry Xmas, Love Posh, XEXEX." And you have a little feel of the present, and like you do, you know, feel the present, see what they're like. And it's obviously a jumper. Well, if you're Jerry Halliwell, you're going to be thinking, wow, this is from the Beckhams. This is going to be a really top designer outfit. You're really excited about it. You open it up, and it's a $9.99 jumper from Tesco's. I'm sure Jerry Halliwell, you're going to be pretty cheesed off about that, in my opinion. In fact, if you're Jerry Halliwell, you might get so upset, you're thinking, she could have bought me all anything with all that money. She's brought me a $9.99 jumper from Tesco's. Maybe I'll quit the Reunion World Tour, and maybe I'll embark on solo projects again. Who knows? Anyway, my argument is that I think shopping at Tesco's is actually likely to drive the Spice Girls apart rather than bring them together, which is what the advert makes us want to think. So I don't believe it. Anyway, you can put my theory to the test. If you go down to Tesco's tomorrow, okay, take me on, just try this out. If you go down to Tesco's tomorrow and you see all five Spice Girls in the queue for the checkout, you wouldn't think, oh, well, no surprises there. The Spice Girls always do their shopping at Tesco's. No, what you do is you text all your mates and you say, and you're never going to believe it, I'm at Earl's Court Tesco's with Victoria Beckham. That's what you do. And then like any right-thinking person, you get your phone, you'd film them all, you go home, you put your little film on YouTube so the whole world can know, like any right-thinking Londoner would do. I mean, am I right? I know I am. So I don't understand Christmas. Something else I never understood as a kid is that on Christmas Day, my dad would get the Christmas pudding, and then he'd pour brandy on top of it, and then he'd get a match, and he'd set fire to it. And some years, it would catch fire briefly, and other years, it wouldn't. And when it didn't, I thought, oh, unlucky, Dad. Better luck next year. And we went for a whole year and have another go. And I thought, that's really weird. I mean, my dad, growing up, he never set fire to anything else. Well, he never set fire to the house, or he never went out and said, oh, I'm just going to set fire to the car, or he never set fire to the curtains. So I just don't get it. I just don't understand. Another thing used to happen, on Christmas Day, we would go for a bracing family walk on Wimbledon Common. So we'd all go for a bracing family walk, you know, all together, you know, we'd all wander around, and we'd see other families who were also going for bracing family walks. And we would say hello to them. Now, we all know that if we had seen them the day before, or the day after, or any other day in the whole year, we wouldn't have said hello to them. But because on Christmas Day, we'd say, oh, hello. And we would embrace their kids. And we'd ask, oh, what's your dog's name, we'd ask. We'd get this lot of contrived conversation. I mean, I just don't get it. I don't understand Christmas. And so I wanted to see if I can cut past all these traditions and look, if I may, try to at the original meaning of Christmas. And I want to draw your attention, if I can, to what I think is the clearest and the most succinct Christmas text in the New Testament. It's actually a perfect summary of the story which Nick read to us a few moments ago from Matthew's Gospel. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's just 9 words, actually 8 in the original Greek. And in these 9 words, we have 3 momentous truths. The first truth concerns the place to which he came. Christ Jesus came into the world. Folks, the story of Jesus is not a fairy story, a myth, or a legend. We can be certain for a fact that Jesus did come into this world. Just imagine with me for a moment that the Bible did not exist. We would still have 6 contemporary anti-Christian sources for the life of Jesus. And they tell us quite a lot about him. For example, a non-Christian Jewish first century historian called Josephus says this about Jesus. At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who'd become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was, perhaps, the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. So here we have reports from a non-Christian contemporary source about Jesus dying at the hands of a Roman procurator called Pontius Pilate, and even reports of Jesus' resurrection, suggesting, of course, that he was the Messiah, the divine Son of God. God become man. Now, that's been described as the grand miracle. I don't know whether you guys have problems with miracles. Maybe you have difficulty with the feeding of the 5,000 or the turning of the water into wine or with Jesus walking on the water or with the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus has been described as the best attested event of ancient history. But the greatest miracle is that God came to earth as a man. Now, we mustn't fall into the trap of chronological snobbery at this point, thinking that somehow people in the first century, they didn't really understand the facts of life, you know, like we do in the 21st century. We understand, you know, how babies were made. Back then, they didn't really get it. You know, that's a bit of an error. I think they did get it. They found it difficult as well. In fact, when Joseph was told that Mary was pregnant, he assumed that she'd been unfaithful. No, it was a miracle. And the miracle was the divine Son of God condescending to be born as a man, born of a woman, coming into this world as a helpless baby. No Hindu god, none of the gods of ancient Greece or Rome, none of them were like this. And this is the one big intellectual issue that has to be tackled. This little baby, so obviously human, made the monumental claim when he grew up, that he was one with God. I and the Father are one. Do you see that temple over there, Jesus said, where God dwells? I'm greater than the temple. Jesus said, I am the one who'll decide your eternal destiny. I'll separate you one from another like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I am the one who can forgive sins, Jesus said. Jesus said things like this. Do you remember how God gave you the law? I give you a new law. Do you remember how God made the Sabbath for you? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the way that Jesus talked. And the issue that has to be decided is whether he was telling the truth or not. The one thing we cannot say about Jesus was that he was just a good man. You know the world's great men? Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Nelson Mandela, Gary Barlow. None of these great men ever made claims like that. They never claimed to be God. You can call Jesus a liar. You can call Jesus a lunatic. But you cannot call Jesus a good bloke or a great moral teacher. Great moral teachers don't go around claiming that one day they'll be the judge of everyone who's ever lived, but Jesus did. Now, to be honest with you, I never used to believe all of this stuff that I'm telling you now. For many years, I didn't go to church. I didn't know anyone my age who did go to church, but I was invited along somewhat out of the blue to Wimbledon Baptist Church, and I discovered a world that I really genuinely didn't know even existed. And here at this church were loads of young people who were really excited about Jesus. And I wondered why. Well, when I started reading the New Testament, I found the answer. I came to realize that the attraction in Christianity is not some doctrine or theology, but it's the person of Jesus. It's who he is. It's what he says. It's what he does. It's him. The appeal is a personal relationship with the person of Jesus, who eventually, after many months of me investigating all of this, really did walk off the pages of Scripture and became what he is today, which is the best part of my life. And what struck me about Jesus was the love that he had for people. I mean, he had thousands of people clamoring for his attention, and yet he'd pick out just one person from the crowd, and he had time for them. He'd heal them physically. He'd encourage them. He'd inspire them. He'd get them going. Jesus was a walking, talking life changer who came to people and gave them hope. And it suddenly dawned on me as I read the pages of the New Testament that Jesus simply came to serve other people, people like me. If Jesus had come to be served, well, I'm sure he would have been born in a palace. But as we've already heard, he was born in a shed. Jesus didn't come to be served. Jesus, amazingly enough, God's gift to us at Christmas, came to serve, to give his life up for the sake of other people. And you know, it's fascinating to me that church attendance here in London at the moment is going up. It's rising. And I can totally understand why. When I was a boy, we used to get the Times newspaper at home. And my dad was a headmaster. And every morning he'd pick up the Times and he'd read all the sort of earnest bits in the middle and news and whatnot. And that was fine by me because all I wanted to read was the back page, which is what he was holding up. So I, across the table, would read the sport on the back page. And I had a dream. And my dream was that one day, when I was a grown-up, I would write for the Times, for the sports section. I thought one day my dream was I'll go around the country and I'll get paid to watch football. That was my dream. One day I thought to myself, I'll get on a commuter train somewhere and there will be people reading the Times, reading my match reports, and it'll say, by Adrian Holloway. And one day I thought, I'll interview the stars, I'll travel with the England football team. That's the life for me. That was my dream. And so I leave university and I arrive here in London. And I write hundreds of letters that basically all said the same thing. They said, I am amazing, please give me a job or I'll cry. That was basically the gist of my letters. And then they get all these letters back, they're all rejection letters saying, you have got to be joking, there's about as much chance of us giving you a job as you playing for the England football team. That's basically what they all said. Anyway, eventually, by sheer persistence, I sort of ground them down to submission, and I got there. I'm 24 years old by this stage. I'm writing for the Times, and I get my first photo byline in the paper. I have arrived. It says, by Adrian Holloway, with a photo of me. How wonderful, I think to myself. And so I get on the train that morning, full of anticipation. My dream has come true. And so I get on, and I can see people on the train reading the Times. And I'm waiting opposite me. They're reading the Times, and they turn to the page, my page. And there, right in front of them, is my match report with my byline and a photo of me. And then they turn the page without reading it. And I think, stop. So I think to myself, you have no idea of the quality of journalism you are missing out on. Why have you skipped over it? And I said, look. Open your eyes. Don't you recognize me from my photo byline? It's me. It's Adrian Holloway. I am sitting opposite you in a train right now. But they just turned the page. So anyway, I went into radio. And so I climbed that mountain, and eventually I got my own show. I even had, I'll have you know, my own jingles. Oh, yeah. I enjoyed them anyway. But it didn't really... I've actually got them on tape. Listen to them sometimes in weak moments. But Even my own jingle didn't really scratch where I was itching. I knew there was another mountain to climb that was still out there, yet to be conquered. TV. TV, darling. That's where it's at. So I thought, if I get into TV, if I get on screen, maybe that will deliver a real new feeling of satisfaction. So I eventually got a job as a TV presenter. And I waited for the first time that I would finally be recognized in the street by a member of the general public. Maybe someone would come up to me when I was kind of hanging out in a restaurant with all my friends would be there. And they'd ask for my autograph in front of all of my friends. They kind of reach over and say, oh, can I have your autograph, please? And I'd sign the autograph, and then they'd go, and all my friends would go, oh, wow, like, that must be amazing. I said, well, yeah, it happens all the time. It's really no big deal. It gets kind of old, actually, you know. At first, you kind of think it's a big thing, and then after a while, you realize it's no big deal, I'd say. Or maybe I'd be walking on the street, and I get recognized by someone, and they say, oh, hang on, sorry, it's not, it's you, isn't it? Is it really? Are you Adrian Holloway? And I'll say, yeah, I am. But shh, keep it down. Keep it all secret. I don't want everyone to know. You know, shh, just keep it all down. And then, folks, the great moment finally arrived. It happened on a train that was heading out of Victoria towards Brighton, and I was sitting on the train next to two men, complete strangers, and they were having a disagreement between themselves about how many fast trains per hour there were between Victoria and Brighton. One was arguing that there are two fast trains an hour. The other one was disagreeing, saying there's only one fast train an hour. And as they were disagreeing, one of them caught my eye, turned to me and said, hang on, you're always on the telly. You should know. Does the 16 minutes pass stop at Gatwick Airport or not? And that was it. That was my moment. I'd come to London. I climbed to the top of the tree. I'd interviewed the stars. I had personally befriended members of the England football team. And at the top of the mountain was this question. Hang on a minute. You're on the telly. You should know. Does the 16 minutes pass stop at Gatwick or not? I discovered, folks, that at the very top of my mountain, there was nothing there. Now, very few people here in the theatre tonight will be as vain and as shallow and as pathetic as me. Lots of people in London have been sold the ticket that if you pass these exams, and if you get to London, and if you get this job or that job, if you get the right boyfriend or the right girlfriend, if you were to live here or even there, and if you go skiing often enough, then you'll have finally arrived. Oh, yeah. Just back from Switzerland. Second ski trip of January. So there you are. You're doing your exams, doing all your stuff, doing your revision with your orange highlighter pen. Oh, that's orange. Oh, no, that's yellow highlighter. That's orange. That's yellow. Got your themes, different colors, pink highlighters. Some people have pink highlighters as well. You do your exams. You pass your exams. And so now you do the job thing. Dear so-and-so, I am amazing. Please give me a job or I'll cry. And then you write all your letters, and now you have got 197 rejection letters in a pile in your bedroom, all saying, there are no opportunities at the moment, but we are very interested in your application, and we will keep your CV on file. And then you finally grind them down out of ship assistance, and you climb to the top of the mountain, only to find that at the top of the mountain, there's nothing there. Folks, that is why church attendance in London is going up. Because when you get to the top of the mountain, so many people are finding there's nothing there. And so somebody comes along to you and says, is there more to life than this? Is there more to life than achieving things? Is there more to life than relationships and getting on? And then you're at least prepared to listen to their point of view. A friend says, has it ever struck you as, I don't know, curious that this vast universe popped into existence out of nothing for absolutely no reason at all. Bizarre, eh? Huh. And then they say, and has it also ever struck you as curious that out of non-living matter, we suddenly got organic life that could reproduce itself for absolutely no reason at all? Bizarre, eh? And a friend says to you, could it be that actually there is a larger purpose or a point to life? And those are questions that people ask on an Alpha course. It's no surprise to me that the Alpha course actually started here in London, and it's no surprise to me that church attendance in London is going up. And the answer the Bible gives to the biggest questions of life is that there is a reason why we're here. It is to enjoy a relationship with God. And that relationship became possible when Jesus Christ came into the world at Christmas. So that's the first thing anyway. He came into the world. Second truth in these words is rather uncomfortable because it tells us the people for whom he came. Christ Jesus came into the world for sinners. Now this, of course, is a big surprise because, you know, if you're anything like me, you think that Christmas is really just for children. You know, we got three children. They're so excited about Christmas. It's for families. It's for those who are less fortunate than ourselves. It's for crisis at Christmas. It's for shelter and refugees and so on. But this verse tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world at Christmas for sinners. There was a little boy who had desperately wanted to play Joseph in the school nativity play. But he was given the part of the innkeeper instead. Wounded, the boy sulkily waited for a suitable moment to take his revenge. And on the night of the play, school hall was packed with proud parents and teachers. Mary and Joseph came towards him, the innkeeper, and asked, "Is there any room at the inn?" But instead of saying no and showing them the stable instead, the boy saw his opportunity to steal the show. And so with a broad smile, "Is there any room at the inn?" he said, "Oh yes, there's masses of room. Come straight in." And with that, he ushered them away from the stable and off into the eaves, into the sides. And so Mary and Joseph are standing there in the wings, not knowing what to do next, and the production descended into complete chaos. Folks, there's something of that boy in all of us, don't you think? If all of the world is a stage, then God, our creator, most definitely designed the set. He supplied all the props. Even now, he's providing the oxygen to keep all the characters alive. But we want to be center stage. And we don't seem to be too bothered if God is ushered off into the wings. Now, of course, being reminded of all of this is highly disagreeable, not least at Christmas, which is a great time, as we all know, for escapism. But the word sin is actually a technical term. And it's really all about how we've treated God. And the fact that some of us are nicer than others is really irrelevant. The awful thing is that we've treated God in a way that we least like to be treated ourselves. In other words, we tend to ignore God, or we only call on him in an emergency. By sinning, we cut ourselves off from the relationship with God that God created us to enjoy. And as a result of us cutting ourselves off from a relationship with God and God's life, the result of that is death, and the punishment is death. And so that's what I'm facing anyway. I'm facing death, and that is why I am in need of a Savior, which happily brings us to the third and final truth in this verse, that the reason why he came, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, your value as far as God is concerned never changes, no matter what you've gone through in life. Now, just to illustrate this, I've got here in my hands a 50-pound note. And this is a genuine free gift. Someone will go home today with this 50 pounds if they want it, okay? This is an absolutely free gift. Now, of course, I don't know who to give it to at the moment. This is totally not planned at all. And I don't even know if this will work, but we're going to have a go. So if you want it, no strings attached, just put your hand up right now. Anyone want a 50-pound note? Okay, just keep your hand up. I'm just going to try and narrow it down. There's far too many hands for the time being. Okay, this could help you with your rent if you're not quite making it this year. I'm so glad I went to that carol service. Okay, I'll try and narrow it down. I'll crumple it up a bit because there's too many people for me to hang it to. Now, let's just see. It really doesn't look nearly so exciting. It was all brand spanking. Who'd still like it? Any hands up? Still quite a few hands. Okay, let me see if I can narrow it down even further. What I'll do is I'll make it a bit dirty. Okay, so what I'll do is I'll kind of drag it around here a bit and just see if I drag it around enough. You keep your hand up if you still want it. Okay, if you don't want it, just put your hand up. But if you still want it, keep your hand up. Okay, now who still wants it now? Still just as many. Okay, last thing, I'll trample it and stamp on it and just see if I can get one person who still wants it. Okay, there we are. Right, anybody still want it? Okay, all right, I'm going to throw it out. I have no idea because I can't actually see anything other than a few hands. Let's see who's going to get it. Okay, I don't know if I'm going to throw it very far. Here we go. Hey! There he goes. Now, what's interesting to me is it didn't matter what I did to that 50-pound note. I mishandled it. I got it a bit dirty. I walked over it. but it never lost its value. In the same way, I want to encourage you this Christmas, it doesn't matter what's happened to you as you've gone through life. It doesn't matter. Maybe you feel like you've been mishandled. Maybe you feel you've been dirtied by life. Maybe you feel you've been walked over by someone. God looks at you like that 50-pound note, still just as valuable to him. It doesn't matter what you've been through. God loves you just the same. Isn't that wonderful? And the reading that we have from Matthew chapter 1 shows us that even the name Jesus means Savior. Jesus came as a Savior. And at Christmas, Jesus came down into a world of suffering to suffer too, and to show God's love to us. A gift which is much more valuable than money. Jesus came as a Savior. Now, folks, I've got to be honest, the best example, best British example I know of a Savior is a man called Bill Deacon. You know the story of Bill Deacon? On the 19th of November, 1997, the Green Lily cargo vessel left the Shetland Islands carrying some frozen fish, but it never reached its destination. Gradually, the weather got worse, and the Green Lily was smashed by 15-meter waves onto rocks off the Shetland Islands. The mountainous seas were so large that the lifeboats couldn't get to the stricken vessel and rescue the crew. And that left, folks, 10 crew standing on the deck of the wreckage, facing certain death as the ship rolled underneath. And then Bill Deacon appeared above them. And the sight of Bill Deacon really was great news. Good news of great joy. Because Bill Deacon was the rescue helicopter winchman. And the seas were so bad that Deacon knew the only chance he had of rescuing those 10 sailors would be if he risked his own life by coming down and joining the crew on the deck of the stricken ship. And so Deacon would then have to attach each one of these 10 men to the winch as they were winched up to safety in the helicopter. And as Deacon stood on the deck, one by one, he got the crew off. One, first man, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. And after the eighth man had gone up on the winch, he had two men left with him on the deck, plus him himself, and then the wreckage suddenly moved and lurched underneath him to one side. And Bill Deacon faced a split-second decision. He knew the winch would never take three men. There were three of them on the deck, two of them plus him. So he told one of them, he got one man on the winch, one sailor on the winch. He told the other sailor to grab hold of his colleague for dear life. And Bill Deacon stayed on the deck of the stricken ship as he watched the final two men be winched up to safety, and they safely made it into the helicopter. And then the winch came down the final time for Bill Deacon. And you guessed it, Bill Deacon was nowhere to be seen. He'd been swept off the deck by the waves. And his dead body was washed up on shore the following day. And Colin McKenzie, the sheriff of Grampian and Ireland, said this, quote, "Bill Deacon must have known that staying on the deck and putting those final two men on the winch meant that he himself would die." Amazing love. Bill Deacon was posthumously awarded the George Medal for his self-sacrifice. And what we think of Bill Deacon does depend on where we think we are in the story. You know, if we're at home and we're reading about it afterwards in the paper, in front of a lovely roaring open fire, as we look at the different news items, we may well feel a casual admiration for Bill Deacon. If it's during the actual rescue, and we are the second or third person to make it safely up to the helicopter, then we'd be absolutely ecstatic to be rescued. But if you're still on the deck of the ship and the rescue's in progress, you respond to Bill Deacon with urgent desperation. Because Bill Deacon is literally your only chance of salvation. And folks, Jesus is like that winchman, Bill Deacon. Jesus has come down from heaven, swapping places with us on the cross. We were facing death, but Jesus came and died on the cross as our substitute. But on the cross, Jesus wasn't only dying in our place instead of us. No, in addition, on the cross, Jesus was doing even more than that. Jesus was suspended on the cross between heaven and earth. And as he was bringing God and people together back into relationship, making peace through his own body as he hung on the cross, making a way for us to get back into relationship with God. And Jesus was uniquely qualified to do that by virtue of his virgin birth. You see, on his Father's side, as fully God, Jesus managed to do what no other man ever did. Jesus managed to live a sinless life. So he was perfect, perfectly acceptable to God his Father. And Jesus' life, folks, is like a white sheet. And when we come to Christ at Christmas, we can wrap that white sheet of perfection around us and receive his perfection. And that white sheet is vital because it's the only one on offer. But on his mother's side, Jesus was fully human, born to a Jewish teenage mum called Mary. And Jesus was able, therefore, as fully human, to provide a genuine human swap, a genuine substitution, man for man on the cross. Jesus chose to die, taking the punishment of death that we should have got. And nothing else but a virgin birth would have worked. Ever thought about that? You see, think about it. If God had created Christ as a human being in heaven, so there he is, Jesus is age 30 as a human being in heaven, but he's never ever visited earth, and then God downloads him naked, age 30. A bit like Arnold Schwarzenegger at the start of Terminator 2, if you've seen that film, okay? He's like there in the car park. Just imagine this, okay? This is another way of looking at the virgin birth, okay? You're going to be glad Jesus didn't do that. But he came down. Just imagine he came down. You know, if that's the case, we would have all thought, yeah, but he's not really human because he never actually came out of a human womb. He's like, you know, he's not really a human being. He's like up in heaven till he's 30 and suddenly he appears like downloaded naked somewhere in Israel, 30 AD. I just don't believe he's really human. It wouldn't have worked. Or what about the other way? Just imagine God had done it a different way, and there was a little boy called Joe Bloggs, just a normal kid, and suddenly, like when he's 5, God gives him miracle-working powers. And all of a sudden, he can do all these amazing things. And then Joe Bloggs grows up, but we still would have thought, yeah, I mean, he does amazing miracles, but he's still, you know, I still think he's probably sinful. You know, he's really just like us, in which case, Joe Bloggs would have been as much in need of a savior as you and I are. No, we needed a mediator between God and people. And at the first Christmas, we got one in the form of Jesus. We needed a mediator who could fully represent us to God and represent God to us. And the only person who has ever fulfilled that requirement in the history of this world ever is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Hardly surprising, is it, that he, therefore, is the most famous man who's ever lived and the person who's had the biggest impact on the history of our world of anyone who's ever lived, Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, I know as well as you do, all of that I've just said raises all kinds of questions. Questions that you might want to explore. If you want to come to one of our Alpha launches, hear Gary Grant tell his story. Hear Gavin Peacock tell his story. Come and have dinner and listen to what those guys have to say. My prayer is that this Christmas, all of us would get a little bit closer to that baby in the manger who grew up, died on the cross, and was resurrected from the dead and is alive today and is still changing lives in London, even today. Thanks be to God. Well, perhaps the band and choir would like to come back. And as they do, I want to finish with a true story of a woman called Thelma Howard. She was a domestic maid for 31 years to a wealthy businessman in the USA. And when Thelma Howard died in 1994, sadly, her body was found alone in her flat. And as the police searched her apartments and her belongings, they discovered, collected together in a box, many envelopes containing Christmas cards from her boss. She'd be given a Christmas card every year for 31 years. But Thelma Howard had never bothered to open any of these Christmas cards, which was rather a shame. The police opened the envelopes and they discovered that they were all from her employer. Inside every card were shares in the businessman's company. And the businessman's name was Walt Disney. By 1994, when she died, Thelma Howard's shares were worth $30 million. Thelma Howard, Walt Disney's maid, could have been a multi-millionaireess if only she had opened her Christmas cards that her boss gave her each and every Christmas. But instead, Thelma Howard died alone and she never knew how Walt Disney really felt about her. She'd worked for Walt Disney as his maid for 31 years, and she died never knowing how highly he valued her loyal service. She missed out on a fortune that would and could have transformed her life, all because she never bothered to find out more about what she'd been given each Christmas. And I want to encourage you as I close, don't allow this Christmas to be a Thelma Howard Christmas. When Jesus died on the cross for you, it was the greatest gift in history. Don't leave the envelope unopened for another year. Don't leave all those envelopes stacking up year after year in the box. Open them, cash them in, have yourself this Christmas your best Christmas ever with Christ, the greatest gift at Christmas. Well, let's stand together and sing our final carol.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.